Thanks for tuning in to the Catalyst Church Sermon Podcast. Our church's mission is to help people far from God find life in Jesus Christ. For more information about Catalyst, go to www.thisiscatalyst.com. Now let's listen in.
Very cool. Hey, so we are on part three here of our Plus One series. And the idea behind this series is this focus that we would kind of purpose in our hearts to be outwardly focused, that our eyes would be out so that we could see who are the people in our world that need Jesus and that we would be able to help bring Jesus to them. Or, as in the story that we're going to look at today, that we could help carry our friends to Jesus. And so that's kind of the series that we're in. And this morning we're going to look at a very, very predictable story for this. And it's going to be, and if any of you grew up in Sunday school, you've heard this story before, but it's a story of a paralyzed man. And his friends get him, and they grab his mat, and they carry him all the way to Jesus, okay? And there's just this picture. This guy could have never gotten to Jesus on his own. It took his friends to say, that's my plus one. That's the guy that I care about. That's the guy that I believe that he needs to get to Jesus. I'm going to pick that one. I'm going to help pick up this mat, and we're going to start carrying him to Jesus. And I'm kind of a nerd, and like I love like pump up songs. I drive my team kind of crazy because like literally every time I drive my team to a water polo tournament, I want to listen to Eminem. You guys know what I'm talking about? 8 Mile. Like, do you guys know the song? Like, dun, 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 dun. All right. And that whole one shot, one opportunity, I just get fired up. It's like the 400th time I've heard the song. No, 4,000th time. Like, coach, can we do a different pump up song? No, this is the one. But like as I picture this story, and I'm gonna read it to you in a moment, like you just think of this guy that's like he's on this mat and he's been laying on this mat, and if you're paralyzed in that day, the only way that you can live is you have to beg. You're begging for food, you're begging for money on a daily basis. Somebody has to carry you out to a corner so they can set you down so that you can beg for the day, and that's how you're gonna earn something. And somewhere in this moment, and I don't know if you guys ever do this, but sometimes I think it's fun just to like slow down and like try to picture the story as it happened, because we get this like paragraph of this little story, and you'll maybe think about all the details. But at some point, one of them heard about Jesus. One of this group of, from this group of friends hears about Jesus and does the like, I wonder if Jesus could heal him, right? And then he's like, well, it's kind of a crazy idea, but let's what if we try to get him to Jesus? Can you guys picture this, right? And then he convinces one friend, and then the third friend. I picture it as four friends. The Bible doesn't say that, but I'm just gonna say it's four, because one on each corner of the mat. And I don't know why. I just want to, for this morning, I want to picture like one of them's really strong, like Dodos, and it's like no big deal for him, and the other one's like puny, like me. Okay, I don't want to make fun of anybody else, but there's this guy, and he has to be carried to Jesus because they somebody says, well, what if we got him to Jesus? If we could just get him to Jesus, then maybe Jesus would heal him. And maybe he wouldn't have to beg anymore. And maybe this could all be over. And then I'm guessing that there's probably like a third friend that's like, no, you guys, like, that's crazy. Like, this nonsense. He's going to make him well. He's been like this his whole life. Don't put him through this. Don't drag him around through the city on his mat, parading him around. Don't go dragging him up there. It's nonsense. And there's probably a little fight. And I don't know what the guy on the mat's thinking. Like, is he all in on this? Or is he like, yeah, maybe it was his idea. We don't know. The story doesn't even tell us, okay? But just picture it. And just picture, I don't know if you've ever done anything with a group of people. Everybody has a different idea, right? It's like, no, go this way, go that way. No, this is dumb. Don't do that, right? And somehow they have to go get this guy, and they're going to carry him to Jesus. And before I even read the story to you guys, I just want to share this really, there's this really weird verse. And it should like short circuit us. It should make us feel like, wait, what? Especially for us. When they get this man to Jesus, I don't want to give it away how they get it to him yet, but when they get the man to Jesus, Jesus says something really weird. He says, when he saw their faith, meaning the group of four, that's maybe not four, maybe three, maybe five, I don't know. When he saw their faith, he looked at the paralyzed man and said, your sins are forgiven. Now, this should feel very familiar because, like, the reality with what we believe as a church, what we believe theologically from Scripture, is that we are saved by faith. If you put your faith in Jesus, he will save you, okay? So that part sounds familiar, but typically we teach that if Trevor needs his sins forgiven, the way that Trevor's sins will be forgiven is if he asks for forgiveness and puts his faith in Jesus Christ. If I put my faith in Jesus Christ, then Jesus will heal me of my sins. Most of you, even when you got baptized, we asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, right? That it's a personal profession of faith. But this verse says something different. And it should make us a little confused and uncomfortable because he says, because of their faith, his sins were forgiven. Huh? We had a speaker at camp. Jason made you guys say things back. Our speaker at camp made us, I thought I was like, so I hate it when speakers do this, and I'm going to make you guys do it. The speaker can't make us go, huh? Would you guys do that? Would you go, huh? I know you don't want to. Come on, we're all going to do it. We're going to do it. Ready? We're going to say, huh, on three. Ready? One, two, three. Huh? Okay, so listen to this. Their faith led Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven. Huh? Right? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't connect fully with what we have typically believed. It should make us feel a little bit like, wait a minute. And so this is kind of where we're going to go this morning, this idea of, first of all, plus one, that they would carry their friend to Jesus. But then further than that, this idea of it's our faith that saves us. And then this really weird question of, can my faith help someone else be saved? Huh? You don't have to do it, but it should make us like, oh, that's interesting, that's weird. And so that's kind of where we're going to go this morning. But I want to share with you guys a point that I want to just sit over this whole message. And it's that your faith is not your own. Did you guys hear that? Your faith is not your own. Growing up, my mom worked at an educational supply store. And it was called Bennett's. I don't know if anybody remembers Bennett's, but my mom worked there. And at some point, I don't know if they like an overstock thing, but like all these like kind of cheesy posters came home. I don't know if you remember this, mom. But these like pretty cheesy posters came home, and one of them said, my locker, in like these are like 90s prepubescent colors. My locker, my mess, my business. And I was almost surprised my mom even brought this home, because my mom was like, she doesn't play that game. It's like, no, you clean your, that, you know, our room was clean. And we'd go in there until it wasn't clean. And then we'd draw a line on the floor and I'd be like, I cleaned my half, mom. Anyways, but this poster says, my locker, my mess, my business, right? And as I was thinking about like how we interact with our faith, sometimes I feel like we do that with our faith. It's my faith, it's my mess, it's my business. And I think one of the first acts of spiritual maturity is to recognize that your faith is not your own. The scriptures talk about us as being a body, and that we each have different gifts that we bring to that body. And if any of those gifts are not being used, if any of those aspects of that body are not being used, well, then it affects the whole body. Your faith is not your own. You're part of a larger network. Imagine if those men that saw their friend on the mat said, well, it's his faith. It's a personal thing. It's not my job to get involved in that. That's his. My faith is over here. We're kind of like, it's my worship, it's my quiet time, it's my song, it's my volume, it's like we want this thing to be just as totally isolated. It's just about me. And that's not what happens. That's not the reality of how God moves. That's not the reality of how church works. That's not what's described in Scripture. And so as we look at this story this morning, I want to kind of like to stand over the whole thing. This idea that your faith is not your own. Your gifts is not your own. Your worship is not your own. None of this can be your own. I coach a water polo team, and the reality is that it's kind of a hard thing, but like once you commit to being on a team, if you're not at practice, it does not just affect you. It affects every other player. It changes what the team can do. It changes where the team can go completely. Because once you join something like that, you forever impact it. And it's the same exact thing in the church. Our faith is not our own. It's interwoven. Everything about your belief in God is interwoven with the others in this building, with the others who claim Jesus as Savior. And it's not just here. It's worldwide and across history. You know Jesus because somebody else helped you know Jesus. I know Jesus because somebody carried me to Jesus. It's all connected. It's all interwoven. And we cannot try to separate ourselves from the rest of that body. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this story in Luke chapter 5. You can turn there. It's not going to be on the screens. There's Bibles under the chairs, or you can put it on your phone. Nobody will judge you and think you're on Instagram, even if you are. But get a Bible out and open up to Luke chapter 5, because you're going to want to read this story as we go through it here. And what I want to do is we're just going to talk about faith. And I'm going to give you four aspects of faith. And simply that the idea that the name of the sermon is Faith That Carries. And the picture of that is that, well, first of all, these guys carry their friend to Jesus. At the end of the story, when Jesus heals the man, he picks up his mat and he carries it away. We'll talk more about what that means. But even just the idea that faith that carries, faith that moves, faith that can carry action, faith that is not just like some kind of secret belief in your brain, but actually leads to action that can be seen. Okay, and so I want to give you four ideas this morning, four encouragements about faith. In fact, I'm going to tell them with you right now so you can just know where we're going, and then we'll read the verses. And so it's just going to be this: faith that carries is persistent faith. That'll be part one. Second part will be persistent faith requires community. Third will be faith that carries will be opposed. And the last part will be faith that carries can be easily seen. I'm going to go ahead and read Luke chapter 5. Verses 17 through 26. One day he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law who came from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. I wrote, next to that because I thought it was really weird because doesn't Jesus always have the power to heal the sick? Does it come like in bigger waves at time? I don't know. That's why I wrote, next to it. Maybe you might want to write, We're sitting there and the power of the Lord was present from him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles and into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them. He took what he'd been laying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." All right. Well, first I'm going to share something pretty funny, but Timmy taught this to the middle schoolers, I don't know, maybe about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he's trying to think of like a way to illustrate it. And so if you guys know Branson and Kelton, they all came up with this plan in order that they were going to repel Branson from the office so that Timmy could say, and then, you know, they dropped the paralyzed man in front of Jesus. And so Timmy goes, and then they brought the paralyzed man down, or however he said it, and then like really, really slowly this thing started like kind of coming down, and Timmy kept, and then he came down, and they actually lowered him down from the office in front of the middle schoolers. And so it's probably an illustration that they will never forget. And so I wanted to give you guys that too. Branson, come on. No, I'm just kidding. how cool would that been? But so we're going to talk about faith, kind of this plus one faith, this faith that would carry. And the first thing I want to share with you is that faith that would carry would be a persistent faith. It'd be a persistent faith. If you look at the story, it says, one day he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. That means a lot, okay? He could have just said a lot of people. That means a lot of people were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. So what is persistent there being? First of all, the tenacity. I don't know if the guys had the idea and then they went and got the paralytic and said, we think this could help you. I don't know exactly how it all plays out, right? But the tenacity to go pick this guy up and to carry him to Jesus. And then I don't know if you caught the story, but it said that when they saw the crowd, they started going around the house trying to get him in. I don't know if you've ever been at like a really crowded concert and you're supposed to go way up there and you're like, how am I going to go through there? But now imagine that, but with a paralyzed man on a mat. And they're going up to the door and they're going up to the windows and they're looking for different ways in. And is there a back door? Could you go in and open? You know, they're trying to figure out, how are we going to get this guy in? And I feel like I probably would have got there and thought, you know what? The door's closed. Like we use that term in the spiritual, in the church world. The door was closed, you know? I feel like I would have got there and thought there was no access. Maybe we could wait out here. Maybe next time, you know? But these guys are so persistent that they go, no, we're going up on the roof. And imagine being like the bystander that's like walking by and then you see these four guys like pulling a paralyzed man up on the roof. You'd be looking over and be like, I wonder what's going on over there, right? Like what on earth is happening? But their faith is persistent. Throughout Scripture, we're challenged, we're encouraged to have persistent faith. That we wouldn't just, this like at the first time that there's an obstacle in front of us, that we wouldn't just say, you know what, never mind, it was too hard, I'm done. No, never mind, there were some bad people there, and so I'm out. It's persistent. It's a choice to believe and then to keep believing and then to keep going. And I don't know, when do you make, in fact, one of the questions I wrote for you guys for your small groups is that question of like, when do you know like, hey, the door's closed now? Like, don't dig a hole in the roof. Like, or when do you say, no, we're going to be persistent and we're going to dig a hole in the roof and we're going to lower this guy down? I don't know the answer to that. But I know these guys were incredibly persistent in how they were pursuing this. The second thing that I want you guys to just to hear this morning is that the faith that carries requires community. Faith that carries requires community. I told you that your faith could not be alone, that like the rest of the body is depending on you, but the illustration is so clear here. There's no way one of them could have done this on his own. There's just no way. My guess is that one of them had strong faith that said, we can do this, and another one had the muscle to like actually pull the dude up, right? And a different one had a relationship with the guy that owned the house and said, no, he'll forgive us, it'll be fine. Like ask for forgiveness, not permission type thing. I don't know, but they each brought something different to this thing so that they could go help this man. But too many of us, we try to walk through our faith by ourselves. And if you walk through your faith by yourself, then you're not gonna be a part of something like this. You know, it's really almost intriguing to watch, but as a pastor, you just kind of watch as things happen in churches, and there's good times and there's hard times and there's these different things, and God almost always moves in community. A family will come to know Christ. This group of friends will all start following Christ. This group of friends will go from like kind of sort of following to all of a sudden they all go all in together. And now they're all like, they end up walking their whole life serving Jesus together. It's always in these like interwoven communities. It's almost never on your own. I don't know anybody who stayed isolated in their faith and has been a part of this kind of stuff. And so that second part that I want you guys to hear is that faith that carries, it'll be in community. The third thing is this, faith that carries will be opposed. Some of you have been, you've been praying for people to come to know Jesus. You maybe have been inviting them. I guarantee you we can go around this room and talk about opposition that people have come against already. disappointment and frustration. The opposition in this story is intriguing. Because if you go back and think, who is the crowd that was blocking the way to Jesus? Who were those people? Who were the people that made it so they couldn't get to Jesus? And if you go back to the beginning of the story, it said that it was Pharisees and teachers of the law. These are the same people that opposed Jesus throughout his entire ministry. Think about this for a moment. There's really two groups of people. There's a group of people that are dogmatic, that are trying to figure out what Jesus is teaching so that they can continue to oppose him. And they're circled to him so close that the guy who desperately needs him can't get to him. Think about that for a moment. And recognize for us, like, I remember when I first became a Christian, a senior in high school, I didn't know anything about faith for the most part. But I first read the gospel. Don't get mad at me for this. But I read the gospel. I was literally looked at it and said, so the Pharisees are the Christians? Like, that's, like, if you guys know much about the Pharisees, like, that's how I felt about Christians. They were arguing about the laws. They're arguing about the rules. They're arguing about, you know, no, it's faith with action. Faith without action is dead. Faith, all these different arguments, pre-trib, post-trib, they're, like, these groups that are just circled around arguing about spiritual matters. And then there's another group that's just going to carry their friend to Jesus. And the longer I walk with Christ, I think, I really don't want to be the group circled around arguing about theological matters. I just want to be the group that's like, it doesn't make sense, I know it's crazy, but we're going to carry him to Jesus. Like, I want to be in that group, I don't want to be in this group arguing. And I want to go a step further, because there's people, I know it, that are sitting in this room that you're rejecting God because of spiritual people that are huddled up around Jesus, and they look like that. It looks like that's Christianity. And those are actually the people, if you look at the story, they're the people that are blocking the ones who actually want to get to Jesus from him. Did you hear that? And some of you, you're outside looking in on faith because people have messed it up for you. People who claim to be spiritual who weren't. People who are legalistic and dogmatic and mean, and they're so circled up that you can't get in. And my fear is that you would walk away from Christ because of those kind of people, because those aren't Jesus' people. Jesus' people were dragging a guy on a mat trying to figure out a way to get him into the building. Let's be those people. And if you're like, you have not started following Christ, you've never given your life to Christ, and it's because of the Christians or things that happen to you in church or whatever, like, I just want to say, don't let somebody else stop you from knowing Jesus. So you look at this story more, and they claw their way through the roof. They lower the man down. I love it. This says that it lowers him right down in front of Jesus. I don't know how they got that right. Maybe it was just a God thing helping them out. I don't know. Maybe they figured out where he's standing, whatever. But they lower him right in front of Jesus, and immediately the people in the room are bothered by what goes on, right? And so let's look at the story. It says 19, it says, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on a mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to think to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So these opposers immediately are like, no, 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 no. You can't forgive his sins. And they're thinking this. And then Jesus, this is another one of those like, huh? Jesus then addresses their thoughts. Like, that's kind of crazy. It's kind of exactly what the girl who wrote the text talked about. She had these thoughts and these things, and the pastor spoke, and then he addressed them. But you have these Pharisees thinking these thoughts, and so Jesus addresses them. But before I even get into that, I want you guys just to think for a moment, like, imagine you've carried your friend to Jesus. They've done it. They got him there. And they want, what do they want? They want him to heal him. They want him to be able to walk. They want him to be able to get up and work and live a normal life. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Often, the thing in our life that we feel that we've picked and said, this is the one thing I need most. It might be money, it might be a better job, it might be happiness. There's often we have that one thing. This is the one thing that I have, that's what I need. And the reality is that Jesus knows that there's something else going on in our hearts and we actually need something different. And Jesus cuts right to it and he says, I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm not just going to change your life. I'm going to change your eternal life. I'm going to change your forever. And he says, I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to make you connected to the Heavenly Father once again. He addresses that first. But I do think this is also very strategic because Jesus he's trying to teach to this guy that's coming down from the roof. He's trying to teach to the Pharisees in the room. He's trying to teach to you right now the reality that he was God. And so he says, your sins are forgiven, something only God could do. And then they begin to think, how could he say this? Only God could do that. And that's when Jesus moves in and says this. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Now Jesus heals him. He heals him right in front of everyone. Why? So that they will know that he's the Son of Man. That's what the text just said. Now the man can know, my sins are forgiven, and I can walk. It's amazing. But as you guys are walking through this series or this season of Plus One, if you're being opposed by people or whatever it might be, I think it's pretty safe to know that you may actually be on the right track. You may actually be gaining ground. God may actually be on the move more than you realize. I mean, I can't imagine like the hot seat that the paralyzed man felt was he was coming down and then these Pharisees are staring down at him. He interrupted the teaching and now all this stuff is going on and Jesus forgives him his sins. There's everything that was happening in that moment, just how much they were opposing it. If you're walking through that, I think it's safe to know that you're actually probably on the right trajectory. The fourth thing that I want to share with you guys is simply this. Is faith that carries can be easily seen. There's this debate that gets played out in James chapter 2 about, so we're saved by faith, correct? And so I'm saved when I believe that Jesus is Lord. I ask him forgiveness of my sins. Now that I've asked him forgiveness, he forgives my sins, and now I can be saved, okay? And there's this conversation in James about, it's just kind of this intriguing thing, because you're saved by something that's happening kind of in here and in here. But sometimes we make decisions in here and in here that never move to any action at all. It just stays there. It's here and here, and that's it. There's no fruit. There's no action. There's no movement. And there's this debate, this discussion that happens. You can go read the whole chapter if you like, but I'm just going to read you a few verses. It says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If anyone says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. I want you to just look at this. Oh. My notes ran into the verse there. I was supposed to end at that. That was funny. For me, not for you. I'll laugh at myself later. But the picture there, is that if faith does not have fruit that you can see, there's a question of, is it faith at all? And I think it's an important question for us to ask. Because if I have a faith and I say it's my faith, it's my journey, it's my worship, it's what's happening in here, and you can't see it, and you can't have it, and you don't know about it, and I'm not accountable to you, at some point you start to ask the question of, how do I know if this faith is real? I think this verse, it just shows us that faith can be seen. There's two different groups in this story. There's a group of people arguing church stuff, doing nothing, and there's a group of people carrying their friend to Jesus. Which one is faith? There's a group of people sitting around, arguing, discussing, learning, whatever. There's another group digging a hole through the roof to get somebody to Jesus. Which one is faith? And just think through this verse. I mean, as far as like, can you see faith? Well, I think faith looks like these men carrying their friend to Jesus. There's a second part of this story where you really see really clear faith. Jesus says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. This is a word gospel writers seem to like a lot. It's a word that my children know nothing about. Verse 25, immediately. Okay, Dad, one more minute. Oh, I didn't hear you. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Immediately. I'm going to ask you another question that I don't have full answers to. I have some ideas. As I was looking at this, it seems like when Jesus heals people that were lying on mats, he always says, take your mat with you. And I was like, why? Maybe it's the bed they sleep on at home. I don't know. I'm not a ancient historian. I tried to figure it out. The internet did me nothing. But then I was thinking about the story of the woman at the well. There was a woman at the well who had been thirsting, and she would go to the well to get water. She would go when nobody else was there because her life was a train wreck and everybody was judging her. And so she'd go and she'd get water at the hottest time of day to avoid the crowds. Jesus met her at the well. He introduces her to himself and tells her that he is the living water and that her thirst can be quenched through him. And then that story finishes with leaving her water jar behind. And it's this like she doesn't need it anymore because she's been fulfilled in Jesus. So it's like, why with the mat does he say, take the mat with you? Why not leave that thing behind? I don't know exactly. But here's some stuff we do know about those mats. The mat was how he went anywhere. Similar to somebody who's in a wheelchair. You can't go anywhere without that chair. The mat was how he moved. The mat was what he begged on. The mat was how he went home. The mat was how he made money. The mat was everything to him. The mat carried him. The mat, in many ways, could become his hope. And so to be healed by Jesus inside and out, and Jesus says, get up and get your mat. And that process to bend down and pick up the thing that's been carrying you, to pick up the thing that has been your only hope, to pick up the thing that is the thing you've just been so dependent on, just grab it and to carry your own mat home, maybe it was just incredibly empowering to finally carry it instead of it carrying you. I don't know exactly. But Jesus says, get up, carry your mat. And the point is, the scripture says he immediately did it. He gets up and he goes home. And then remembering that this room is full of Pharisees and people that were kind of constantly arguing with Jesus, that the conclusion of the story is just really kind of intriguing and powerful. It says, everyone, which means the Pharisees, was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. And so, as we're finishing up, I want to give you guys just a few questions that I want to ask. And I want today's message to be encouraging, not discouraging. Hopefully I haven't discouraged you. Hopefully you've been encouraged towards action. Hopefully you've been encouraged that you know, to get in community. Hopefully you've been encouraged to with people around you to say, I want to carry people to Jesus. I also hope that you've recognized that you had to get carried to Jesus. Like, people had to come into your life and help you to know him. We're all in this together. And I want to finish with these three questions, or four questions. First one is, who are you trying to carry to Jesus? Who are you trying to carry to Jesus? And the second one is, do you have a faith community surrounding you? Kind of add a second part to that is, who could help you carry? And the third question is, are you prepared for opposition? If you're going to do something powerful for God, people are going to oppose you. People are going to come at you. And the last question is just this. How visible is your faith? How visible is your faith? Hopefully beyond attendance here. The point isn't to beat anybody up. The point is that you would know that the body of Christ needs you and your involvement, that God brought you into this body for a purpose and for a reason. That we would carry others to Jesus, that we would carry each other to Jesus. And there's that picture of those two groups. There's one circled around, trying to learn, Pharisees who argued with Jesus the whole time. And there's those carrying their friend to Jesus. Let's be in this group. Let's be in this group. And close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for stories like this that are just so encouraging. Thank you for faith like that, that these guys just went for it. Lord, I pray that we would just have that persistence, that attitude, that would just go for it. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who they've been on the outside of faith because they couldn't stand the people who are on the inside. Lord, I pray that you just open their eyes to how beautiful you are, how beautiful your son is, and they wouldn't miss that because of the sinfulness of others. Lord, would you give us faith that would carry? Lord, would you give us humility that would allow others to carry us when we need that? And Lord, as we move to this time of communion and worship, I just pray that you would I pray that you'd be here powerfully. I pray that we would be reminded of what your son did for us when he came and he lived the perfect life and he died that brutal death so that we could have everlasting life. Lord, help us to put our faith in you, to put our faith in your son as we remember what he did. In Jesus' name, amen.